probably need a few less superheroes and a few more Mr. Rogers. Because we need more of Jesus. And he was a reflection of that. And so today I want us to look at what that would look like to change our world. I'm going to be in the book of Ephesians. You can turn in Ephesians with me. If you don't have a Bible, I'll encourage you to pick up the red Bible in front of you, because I'll be referencing the text there in Ephesians. You can turn to page 978. Now, too often, when we talk about changing the world, it looks like a monumental task. Is that something we can even participate in? Is that something we just sit back and watch? Or, you know, it's like those who say, you know, there are those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and other people who say, what happened? Because they're not paying any attention. But too often we think that to change the world, we have to do big things like a superhero. You know, some superhero kinds of things, or at least we have to do extraordinary things in the real world that makes a huge difference, like Thomas Edison. Oh, well, could I be like that? I don't know. I don't think so. Albert Einstein, Nelson Mandela, even Steve Jobs. Would you say that he's had a significant change in the world because of some of his inventions before he passed? So if we consider changing the world as something as large as that, it probably would count most of us out. But I think the Bible has something significant to say to every one of us about changing the world, or at least our corner of it. And Mrs. Jordan read to us these words: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. These are fairly simple acts. They may not always be easy in your life, but they are certainly possible. These are what changed the world. Being kind, learning to forgive, being tender-hearted, not holding that anger and wrath and clamor and slander, to just love people as you walk along the way, being imitators of who God has been for us. When you can let anger go and start offering appreciation, when you can choose to be better rather than bitter, when your first response is kindness, and when you show care and sensitivity towards others, there's a huge impact in the lives in the real world. When you see someone struggling, could you just love them like Jesus has loved you along the way? Simple acts of kindness done in love, when multiplied by many people, will impact a large portion, if not the entire world. Multiple acts of kindness. I think we get too hung up on viewing changing the world as a giant mission, when we could simply think of it as a real, tangible act of love, which will have the biggest and most impressive impact. Rather than one big change, perhaps we just begin to change some ways we act around others, and the most powerful change we know is slow and steady. You've seen rivers cut out canyons. You've seen wind that can polish up the mountains. I lived in the West, and you see just what the wind has done to sculpt out desert arches. To change the world, I want to suggest in this time that we have four things that we could all embrace and apply. The first one is that you ought to receive Christ. Receive Christ, because there's nothing in us that is able to accomplish anything ultimately without the God who created us bringing us to himself and living through us. There's nobody who knows you better than God himself. Even your spouse doesn't know you as well as God does. Even God knows you better than you know yourself, because there are sometimes, I know, we sit in a position going, who am I, and what is my purpose, and what am I supposed to be doing? There's a God who loves you and knows you well. And you'll notice in this short text, it was talking about our activity, but it was based on his activity that has already happened. Everything that was in the active verb tense, meaning you should be kind, was based on a past tense verb of what has been done for you. You look at this, it says this: forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's a God who created you, put you on the planet exactly where he wanted you to be. and he loves you enough to forgive you of all offense, of all wrongdoing, of all inadequacy. He doesn't stand in condemnation of you. He says, no, I want to save you and give you life and give it to you abundantly. There's not a person on the planet who does not need forgiveness of their sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Myself, Billy Graham, and everybody on the planet. And I'm glad that there is a God who forgives. He doesn't stand in condemnation over us. He came to give us life. He says he's forgiven us. He also says that you can walk in love as Christ loved, past tense, loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You understand what Christ did for every one of us? I like to remind our folks of this often because too often we forget of the value of Christ and what he has done for us. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not just so we can eat a little piece of bread and drink some juice. It's the reminder of what Christ has done. He didn't have to. He was not obligated. But knowing that people would never get to heaven without some help, Christ stepped into this world, took on flesh, became just like you and I. He was not a man who became a God. Listen to me. He was God who became a man so that he could go through the same experiences you and I do, die on the cross, rise from the grave, so he could take humans with him to heaven. And he did that because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in him, trust him, would have life, eternal life. Would not stand to be perished and separated forever. That's a good thing. So before any of these changes, external changes can happen in our world, I think a change needs to happen in our world in here. That we would humble ourselves and go, we're not all that. We're not the God of the universe. You know, there's one of my favorite movies was Rudy. Anybody remember that old movie? It kind of shows my age some, but you know, when Rudy is sitting in the Catholic Church just praying, why can't I get into Notre Dame? And then the priest comes over and he basically says, I've been doing this a long time, but there's only two absolute truths I know. There is a God, and you're not it. When you come to the conclusion that you're not him, then you begin to look to him. And there's a God who forgives, there's a God who loves, there's a God who sacrificed his own son on our behalf that we, in trusting in him, could have eternal life. Here's the second thing I want you to see, is that if we've received Christ in salvation, we have the opportunity to replace our character. Every one of us is susceptible to the first list of words here in verse 31. Let all bitterness, all wrath, any anger, clamor, slander, any malice. That just describes those who drive on 285. Is anybody with me? Exactly. Because everything in us rises up when things are not comfortable, not convenient. They're not. Everybody's not following how we would order our world. And so this rises up. That's the natural person goes, why is it this way? It shouldn't be this way. When you read the news, which you ought to read the news. You read it online or you watch it. All right, listen to it. It brings up in you anger, clamor, slander, all these things. And I'm thinking, the world loves to get to us to bring those natural negative things to us. And then we carry that home, and nobody in our home has done anything wrong, but we carry the difficulties of our day, and we just kind of vomit all those emotions onto our family, and they're like, what happened to him? What happened to her? Your kids are like, take me back to CCA, you know. Because our character has to be changed. And you know what is possible to change your character when you have Christ in your life? Because everybody was beating him when he was going to the cross, and he said not a word. When he was hanging on the cross and some men were down there, they had already spit at him, they'd already beat his back, and they were, you know, dividing up his clothes. And he had two thieves next to him, and one was kind of slandering him. The other one was like, hey, just remember me when you get to heaven. And he looks down and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Boy, could you imagine being on 285 and having that kind of spirit? Somebody cuts you off, and rather than flipping them off, you just say, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They got their driver's license from somewhere else, you know. And just have patience and peace in your own heart. But there is a change of character, and in the Bible we call that sanctification. It's being made holy. Positionally in Christ, we can be holy. He has done the work for us, but practically on a daily basis, we have to just surrender our heart and mind to Him again. Going, this world's not our home. We're not here forever. This traffic isn't forever. This frustrations isn't forever. This health issue's not forever. These things are just difficulties in a season that we will move out of. And so we need to change our character. It's really stopping to say, you know, rather than just what's going on, just say, who am I? And whose am I? I'm a child of God, and He has all of this under control. So when I look at this replacing of character, I mean, you're letting go bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. You're putting that away from you. So then you're putting on what? Kindness. Who wouldn't appreciate you being a little kinder? You're putting on tenderheartedness, and you're putting on some forgiveness. And how can you forgive others when they've wronged you so bad? It tells you exactly right here. You forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And if everybody knew your list of things that you've been guilty of in your past, maybe not always externally, maybe it's just in your mind. I mean, if we put up on the screen a list of all the thoughts and actions you've had that no one ever saw, we would all just melt in shame. But God forgives us. So how can we forgive someone else? It's because we've been fully forgiven. Therefore, we are imitators of God because we know He loves us. We're a child of God. Let us be like our Father. Grow up to be just like Him. Whose am I? Changing our character. Let me read you a definition of sanctification so you understand what God does in us. He does not expect you to be perfect to come to Him. He expects you to be broken, and He will perfect you. In the Reformation Study Bible, it defines sanctification this way, and it's quoting actually from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die to our sin and to live for righteousness. It is a continuing change worked in us by God, freeing us from sinful habits, and forming us into Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. It does not mean that sin is instantly eradicated, but it is also more than a counteraction in which sin is merely restrained or repressed without being progressively destroyed. Sanctification is real transformation. Not just the appearance of one. I love that God still works in us so that He may work through us. Here's the third thing, is that we respond with care. If our character is being changed, it's being worked in us by God, and it's going to be worked through us, then we begin to see that we respond with care, which leads me to the thought of sacrifice as Christ gave us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. If we're to be kind, we're really sacrificing any of our natural person or our own interest. We're trying to do something good for others. You know where He goes immediately after He lifts these things? Where is it that we will most readily need to implement the kindness, the tenderheartedness, the forgiveness? He goes into a family conversation. He speaks about marriage. Perhaps if you were married in a church, they quoted from chapter 5 of Ephesians. Because where else are you put into a situation on a daily basis where you need to learn to be kind, you need to learn to be tenderhearted, and oh, why is it we have to so often forgive one another in a marriage context? Because we're still fighting for our own selfishness and pride. And so He talks about marriage. Right after marriage, He talks about parenting. Any parent here had to forgive more often than you thought of your children? And likewise, let's not be prideful. Have our children had to forgive us because we've also been in the wrong? And so, how do we practice these things out? God tells us what is expected, but He also says you're going to be responding with care and you're going to start in your own home. Today, how could we be kinder? Rather than responding with anger and bitterness at something that's taken place in the home, we say, oh, God, help me. I need to be kind, forgiving, tenderhearted. I need to sacrifice for them. To be kind rather than rude. To show compassion over being critical and judgmental. To give grace rather than anger. To choose to serve rather than just be served. These are the characteristics of world changers, those who can change their world. These are the ones who represent Jesus in our world. This is why Jesus calls us together as a church. The book of Ephesians is much about the church. Here's why I think he calls together as the church. He doesn't just save us for ourselves. He brings us into the body because we all struggle to apply these things. There are marriages that struggle. There are parents that are struggling. But in the context of togetherness, there is love, there's support, there's encouragement. There are those who've experienced what you've experienced and can speak on that because they've survived. Isolation leads to death. When you pull away from those who can help, when you're struggling with kindness and you're more angry and bitter all the time, when you isolate yourself, you're not healing yourself. When you have cancer, you don't run to the corner of a room and sit there until you die. No, you run for help. Who is it that can help me? What treatments are available? That's why God designed the church. Because you would get His word from His people, and they would be helpful to you. There's healing in togetherness. Now, for some of you, I know I lost you when I said Mr. Rogers. You said, oh, the superheroes are great. Mr. Rogers, who wants to sit around in some loafers and a red sweater? That's so wimpy. I like your red sweater. That's really nice. And I understand that. And I think Paul, though the guy who wrote this letter, he doesn't know Mr. Rogers, but in a way, I think he could understand that because he's talking about sensitive language here that especially men don't grab onto. What do you mean kind and tenderhearted and all these things? Yeah. He closes his book up in chapter 6 because he says, you're going to do these things because of Christ, but guess what? It's not going to be easy. And you're going to have to be strong because there's a fight in this. Rather than fighting with people, you're going to be fighting something much greater. And so the fourth point I'm going to put up here, and I couldn't find an R and a C that works with it, but go ahead and put the fourth point. Prepare yourself for battle. Because once you decide you're going to be kind, once you decide, okay, I'll be forgiving, guess what? Everyone is going to test you on that. Just when you get up and say, I'm going to be so nice to my boss today, he's going to be the worst attitude you're going to ever experience. He's just going to bring it on. Just when you think, I'm going to be peaceful when I'm driving to work, the worst traffic and the most wrecks are going to happen. You're going to be tested in this. So you need to be ready for the battle. And I love chapter 6, which gives us a very clear picture of the battle. In chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Oh, you're going to have to be ready, but you're going to have to depend on other strength that you don't always have. You can't fight alone. He goes on, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he lists the various parts of the armor, which certainly, if they would make this kind of person into a superhero in a movie, it would be very impressive. They have a belt of truth. They've got a breastplate of righteousness. They've got shoes that bring peace wherever they go. There's a helmet of salvation that protects your mind. There's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then he says in verse 18, some of your greatest fighting will not be on your feet, but it'll be on your knees. He says, praying at all times. And then he says, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Not only will you be praying for your own life, you're going to be praying for those in your family. You're going to be praying for other people who are struggling because we're in this together. No soldier ever fights alone. You fight together, and then that's when you see the change. Sometimes the battle in our lives is tough. Marriage is hard. Parenting is tremendously difficult at times. There are life's ups and downs. There are health issues. There are financial struggles. There are many uncertainties in life. But rather then run away. You run to God and you run to those who can help. And it's the body of Christ. Rather than changing the world, we end up struggling to make it through our day. That's why we need each other. Separation, isolation makes us vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. But together we can find peace. Together we can experience love. Together we grow stronger. And together we can change the world. If you come to my office over on the other side, you'll see different pictures up. One of my pictures is of Rudy when he was picked up on the shoulders of the team right there at the end, the real Rudy, not the movie Rudy. But another one that as you're walking out of my office, it's right next to the exit door, because I want everybody to see that if they would just pause a moment. And this is what it says. It's by Henry Ford, who created the Ford automobile. Coming together is the beginning. Together is important. Coming together is the beginning. Keeping together is progress. Why? Because keeping together is sometimes difficult, but working together is success. I think that's exactly true of the Christian life. You know, coming together, that's great. Working together or keeping together, that's difficult because we all are broken pieces coming together going, how are we going to make this work? And sometimes it's not comfortable, so therefore we just decide to depart. But working together, that's what it's about, because we work for each other and God is glorified. So where are you? Just thought we've got some families here today, and I just want you to know, as a pastor, I pray for your family often, though I may not personally have any interaction with you. I know that everybody who comes on our campus, Monday through Friday, you need childcare, or you're looking for a good school of education, but you've got 1,000 things going on in your life. I see your faces sometimes when you're walking in from my office. I'll just look over, and I'll see that your smile is upside down. I go, I can see some weight of the world on you. And I pause in my office as I look at it, and go, I'm praying for that individual. I don't know their name, but God, would you just help them today? I pray for you when you're picking up your kids, and sometimes you're running in at 6:10 because just the traffic was so bad and you couldn't get here, and Jamie's going to charge you extra, and it's just going to be awful. I pray for you. My family's involved in the church, but we also very invested in the school and desire what's going on here. And I want you to know that you are not fighting alone, even if you don't know that we're praying for you, but we are. And I want to encourage you that if you ever want specific prayer, you can certainly email me, call me, come see me in the office. You can write down a prayer request this morning if you choose to. You can use the offering envelope just on the back. You can write down some prayer requests. Hey, I really would like some prayer for this. I want you to know you don't need to fight in this world alone. The world will be changed as we see God work in and through our lives together. Would you join me in a word of prayer? And our ushers are going to prepare to receive our offering and our prayer request in just a moment. Father, as we have gathered this morning, I'm just celebrating how wonderful you are in the lives changed that have been baptized today. I'm thankful for every child who's a part of our school that was able to participate today and to sing for us and just show their joy, representing their own home today up here. Just what a wonderful experience of worship we've had. And I'm thankful now that we got to interact with your word to remind us once again that what you have done for us and what is possible in our lives as we're looking at growing and becoming better for our world, that we'd see a better world as a result. Father, if there's any struggle in this room with anger or bitterness or wrath or any of these things that just well up inside, Father, I pray you would bring peace to that individual and peace to that home, that it is possible with Christ, just simple adjustments to find the peace in you that we might be kinder, we might be more tender-hearted, we might forgive. It doesn't mean we're getting soft because we have to be ready for a battle. But Father, at least those close to us, we can see a change. And we would give you the praise and glory for that change because you're changing our heart and you're changing our action. So Father, I pray that you'd bless every family here, that they know today they've been covered in prayer and they will continue to be prayed for. And I pray that if there's any way that Crossroads Church of Dunwoody can can just help them, pray for them, encourage them, support them in any way, Father, may they feel the welcome invitation to that. Father, bless our offering, bless our time as we close out today, and bless our reception downstairs for all of our CCA staff and families. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the conclusion of our offering, we'll stand.